Thank you very much, and certainly we do find delight to being with you and delight in a sense to talk about this very life-changing verse. You know, if you would just be believing God with me, that you would certainly in no way walk away from here without a fresh experience of the truth of Hebrews 4:15 and 16. We're on this theme. We'll be on a while in regard to a series on spiritual rest. Jesus is the one who came to people worn out, even worn out with their religious experience, and he with open arms said, "Come to me if you're weary and worn out, and I can give you what no one else can give you, because I bore your judgment of that lack of rest, and I want to give you rest for your soul." The instructions he gives us is to take his liberating yoke upon us, which is somewhat counterintuitive, but under his yoke is the place of freedom. It's the place you can experience his rest and every blessing of heaven that he shed his blood to earn for you. But he says, as you're and under his yoke, you can learn from him. He wants to teach you. Learn from me. And there are certain truths he wants you to teach you that you can rest in those truths. And the first truth we've said, and we were expounding the implications of that truth, that he wants you to rest and that he has an unconditional love and delight in you as his child. And he wants you to know that not in your mind, and that's a wonderful place to start, and that's greatly valuable, but he wants it to penetrate your entire life, even begin to refocus your emotions and redirect your will, not just renew your mind. And so we said, okay, what are evidences that I'm beginning to understand that truth? If you're around the church, you certainly know that. Well, we said the first evidence was spontaneous praise. Have there been times this week you've just broke out in spontaneous praise? If there's someone who, what, loves you and cares about you and is you're always on his mind as if you were the only person in the world. You may be in an environment sometimes you feel like, hey, I'm not sure really anybody any cares about me, but you're feeding upon the fact that there's someone who is always thinking about you. They can't get their mind off of you. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How vast is the sum of them? If I were to count them, they would outnumber the sands of the sea. That's spontaneous praise. You know, if you say, you know, I know that in my mind, but I'm not sure that's really penetrating. You know, sometimes we can have what I call those love reception barriers. You know, we just, we've been hurt. We've been scarred. And part of that is when we've been hurt and we've been scarred, and we all have to some degree, lesser or greater, and we build those sort of self-protective techniques in our life. It's like the person, you know, been burned on the hot stove, and they said, "Well, boy, I won't do that again." And so you protect yourself. But what we don't realize is that we really are protecting ourselves from further hurt. No, I'm not going to let somebody get close enough to do that to me again. But what we're really not being able to open our hearts, which to what? The Spirit of God that can witness to you the reality of that verse. It's not just fairy tale. It is something that God wants you to know better than you know your name. He has an unconditional love and delight in you as your child. And we said, we spent a couple of times on another implication, the experience, the joy of being fathered by a perfect father. We said, everyone here I know really aspires to be everything God would want him to be as a father, but we would also say that we at our best, and we're not always at our best, we're not perfect. But yet God created a thirst in your heart for someone who is perfect. And God, even we talked last week about sort of processing your heritage, working through, okay, God, in your, whatever you've entrusted to me, and most, many times it's maybe a glorious thing, sometimes it can be another extreme, sometimes individuals were entrusted with somewhat of a hellish experience. But if you respond correctly to that, that opens up the revelation of God as your perfect Father. Now, what we want to talk about this morning is the implication. Okay, if I'm really resting in the fact that God has an unconditional love and delight in me, that's what enables you to experience an honest and intimate relationship with God. I'm sure unquestionably I've shared this, what I'm about to say before with you, because I've shared it hundreds of times. It was spontaneous. At the beginning of a class, a student opened up in this way, and he gave me permission to share it. I've never shared his name because I always protect the privacy of somebody. But He said in his life, he was struggling with an ungodly habit in his life that he knew was ungodly, he knew was wrong. And he was asking God to deliver him from that ungodly habit. But not much was happening in regard to the deliverance. But he said, a discerning, loving man of God came up to him and said this, why are you asking God to deliver you from that ungodly habit? You really love that ungodly habit, don't you? You really don't want God to answer that prayer, do you? And he said, that was the absolute gospel truth. And so he says, with great humility, he came to God, says, God, I'm totally ashamed of this. But the truth of the matter is, I love this ungodly habit, and I don't want you to deliver me from it. He says, you know what? That was the beginning of the process of being delivered from the ungodly habit. Now, it's that testimony that opened up this verse to me, Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. You know, it always ministered to me, and we'll look at that verse here. It always ministered to me that God told me to come boldly to his throne of grace. You know, but my question in experiencing that verse was this. How do you come boldly to a throne of grace when I know I'm thinking the wrong thing? When I know I have the wrong attitude? And the key is understanding what it means to come boldly. You see, when that student came to God, say, God, you know, I'm ashamed of this, but Lord, I love this ungodly habit, and I really don't want you to deliver me from it. As I study that verse, that's what it means to come boldly. It means to come with freedom, to come plainly. You see, when, as he says in Hebrews 4:15, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He feels with us. He feels with you. He experiences the absolute full force of temptation because he never yielded. In a way, we've never felt that full force, because there are times in our life we've yielded. And he feels with you. He understands you. There's an incredible heart. Just this last night, talking with a dear man, I started it. He said, you know, I just compliment him about my observation of his daughter. I was in a situation just even this past week, and I said, she didn't even know I was there, but I was behind her in a particular worship service, and there was just such a genuineness of her worship, you know, that, and just such a pleasant, the first experience I've had with that person, just always your spirit is lifted. And I said, you know, I just so commend you for such a godly daughter. And he said, you know, well, now in great humility, and he said, you know, that's probably the person of my family that I've hurt the most. I said, well, boy, if you hurt her, come hurt all my kids, you know. He says, no, she's not like that because of me. She said, you know, it was, he says, you know, we really got in touch with that hurt, and we went to counseling, and just such a humble, godly man. And he said, what brought it to the head is when the pastor says, you know, you just need to give up having to, he told the father, give up that you always have to be right. And so he told his daughter, he says, look, I just want to understand you. I want you just to be able to feel free to tell me exactly how you feel, and I will do my best to just try to repeat back to you what you've told me, that you can really have a sense that I understand you. You know, he says, that was the turning point and the breaking point. And I can say, what a radiant, godly girl. You know, there's that thirst in all of our hearts. Now, no, God is the one who can perfectly do it. But we want to, best we can, in the enablement of God, to emulate that experience. Every single one of you this morning, God wants you to tell you that, you know, I understand you. I know what kind of morning you have. I know sometimes when days do get off on the wrong foot, or every day of your life, he feels with you. And he tells you, he says, come, this idea of Hebrews 16, draw near with confidence. It's the idea of sort of coming face to face with God. Come to him face to face. It's a throne of grace, a throne that where you have his favor. You know, your body relaxes when you sense you're around somebody and you have their favor, just like mine. And your body gets a little tense sometimes when you're around somebody and you're not sure you have their favor. You feel like you have to perform a little bit for it. Come to that throne of grace face to face that you may receive mercy, receive sympathetic understanding, feeling understood. See, when you can feel understood, like that dear person, that student who says, God, I'm ashamed of this, but Lord, I love that ungodly habit. And to feel merciful compassion, that's very healing. It takes some of the even deceitful appeal when you're open up to that degree. Now, sometimes to really be open before God and to come boldly to the throne of grace, sometimes, quite frankly, you need another person. You know, we would say, just like our dear brother when he read the scriptures, it's a heretical doctrine to say that I need another human being to be, anyway, my mediator between me and God. But you know, when the devil builds a wrong doctrine, sometimes the appeal of it, there's like, can be a partial truth. See, sometimes you need another human being to be, in some way, as imperfect as it may be, to be communicating to you what Jesus would communicate to you. I have a vivid example of a time where I responded wrongly to somebody. And the grace of God, I realized I did pretty quickly. And as I was under a lot of, I hadn't slept the night before, and it was all the rest, I can say the circumstances, but I responded wrongly. And I remember as I was sort of, you know, asking forgiveness and you know it, and the person said, well, you know, and tell me really what's going on. You know, in other words, they even though I had hurt them and sprung wrong, they said, yeah, let me hear you. You know, that's at my worst, they still cared. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of God towards you. You need to, that's the God you worship. That's the God that you can be transparent with in a way you can't fully with anybody else. Any other, I mean, the closest, most intimate relationship, you need some sense of discretion. You know, that person can't be up night and day. They can't, they need to sleep sometime. They won't always be at their best. But God, come boldly, that you may receive mercy and find grace, that favor and that extra motivation and extra help, just as he found that extra motivation, extra enablement to overcome that thing. And I like that last phrase, it's a word that in time of need, it's like well-timed help. Whatever your well-timed help you need this morning, God is here to give it to you. So come with freedom to that throne of grace. Now, perhaps some of you remember when the Iron Curtain fell down and you were able to, I remember very vividly when there was a moment you were sort of shocked to have in our classes people from the former Soviet Union. And you know, at that particular time, I know things have heated up and even changing politically now, but there was a time that they were inviting us in the early 90s, please come, we're bankrupt in regard to what morals and ethics, come and teach us. And so it was an incredible missionary moment. Well, this was a story of two American missionaries that came. It was around Christmas time, and they were given access to many government facilities, and here they're in a large government-run orphanage. And they had the privilege of these hundreds of orphans, and they were teaching them the Christmas story for the very first time. They'd never heard it. And to aid the orphans in understanding it, they gave them some small pieces of cardboard where they could make a crude manger and small paper square cut with yellow napkins where, you know, they could sort of help understand the story. Well, they told the story. They were even given like a little doll-like baby, you know. Well, after the missionary told the story, then he was walking around and he was looking and he saw one little boy, a little Mishnah, a little six-year-old, and he had two babies in the manger. And so he was speaking through an interpreter and he said, I'm sure the little boy didn't fully understand it. Tell him I'd be glad to tell him the story again. And so the interpreter said that to the little six-year-old Mishnah. But crossing his arms, sort of a little defiant, the little boy Mishnah began to repeat the story absolutely verbatim until it came to the ending. Then he started to ad lib. He made up his own ending. When Maria laid the baby in the manger, Jesus looked at me and he asked me if I had a place to stay. I told him, I have no mama, I have no papa, I don't have a place to stay. Then Jesus told me I could stay with him. But I told him I couldn't because I didn't have the gift to give him like everybody else did. But I wanted to stay with Jesus so much, so I thought about what I had that maybe I could use as for a gift. I thought if maybe I could keep him warm, that would be a good gift. So I asked Jesus, if I'll keep you warm, will that be good enough gift? Jesus told me, if you keep me warm, well, that will be the best gift anybody ever gave me. So I got into the manger, and then Jesus looked at me, and he told me I could stay with him for always. Little Mishnah finished his story, his eyes brim full of tears that splashed down his little cheeks. Putting his head over his face, his head dropped to the table, and his shoulders shook as he sobbed and sobbed. He had found somebody who would never abandon him, never abuse him, and who would be with him for always. You know, that was the miracle that somehow, in that understanding of that Christmas story, he saw somebody different in Jesus than he had ever experienced in his life. He had experienced abandonment, home to home. He'd experienced abuse. Now, quite frankly, the only person you feel free to be honest and intimate with is the person who's not going to leave you, who's not going to abandon you, who's not going to abuse you, who does understand you. Come boldly to that throne of grace. You know, to me, I will do everything I can. I don't know that I can adequately describe. To me, this is one of the, I remember when God opened this up, boy, my experience with God was just so much different. And here, I'm going to be reading from 2 Samuel 12, where God sends Nathan to rebuke King David. David, as you know, had walked with God in an incredible way. If you read 2 Samuel, you're not prepared for chapter 11 when he falls. I mean, it's just like every response is just so godly. He's being persecuted by Saul and hunted down like he was an animal, you know, and when he has opportunity to take his own revenge, he doesn't in any way do it. It's just incredible. But then, in a weak moment, you know how that 11 starts, when kings, times when kings go out to battle, he was idle, and in that idle moment, he saw this beautiful lady, and then he began to plot. And before he knew it, he had committed adultery with her. And then fear struck him, and he covered that up with murder. And then he covered that sin. And Psalm 32, it says it just, as the fever heat of summer, it just strained the life out of him. As he was experiencing what God says, if you cover sin, God's prospering hand will not be on you. Whether you want to claim that or not, that's as true as the law of gravity. I beg of you, if there's anything in your heart this morning you need to come out in the light with, come boldly to that throne of grace. See, that's what, that student was saying, God, deliver me, deliver me. So he really wasn't in the light, though, because he didn't mean it. God doesn't honor deceit, even when I'm trying to be spiritually deceitful. And so it's the work of God to be able to share his heart. Well, God sent Nathan to King David. And the way Nathan talked to King David was quite, as I start reading from 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7. I want you to just hear God saying this to you and me when I sin. He says, you're the man. He pointed out. No excuses, no whatever. You've got to own it. But this is what he says. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it's I who anointed you king. It's I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house. I gave you your master's wife. I gave you the house of Israel. I gave you the house of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added many more things like these. And why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You've struck down Uriah the Hittite. You've taken his wife to be your wife. And you've killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. And he tells him the consequences of that. But if you hear God, now this is the God saying, David, remember, I gave you this, I gave you this, I gave you this. Now, David, I knew exactly what you were feeling when you had those wrong thoughts toward Bathsheba. I knew exactly what you were feeling when you had that fear. I understand that. God says, I understand that. Made a man, made a woman, understand that. Jesus was tempted and always will. But now, David, why did you not come to me? Come to me in your temptation. We are tempted. Jesus was. It's not a sin to be tempted. There are thoughts that can go through your mind that are not godly thoughts. No one has to tell you they're not godly thoughts. And God says that's where Christ is relevant. That's where Christ can be the most intimate person in your life. That's where you can truly learn to delight in God. Oh, that's wonderful. That's worth shouting to the sky. There's someone who cares, and he says, remember what Jesus says, if any man's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Let him come to me and drink. And David, when you had those wrong thoughts, why didn't you come to me and drink? Instead, you drank out of those polluted streams. And that's what temptation does. It promises to solve your problem, a legitimate need, in an unrighteous way. A dear man, very transparent. In fact, I had a student recently that, you know, knew this person personally. He's an author of a book, and that he talked about his incredible bondage with pornography. And he just sort of got caught and, you know, got it out in the open, and he was with a counselor one time, if I've ever shared this, I don't know, but he said he was in a counselor, and the counselor told him, look, if what you want to do is get on those porn sites every day and just do it. And he had his mouth wide open. Now look, I've been in bondage. What did you say to me? I've come to you for help. He says, if that's really what you want to do, go ahead and do it. What he was trying to get in touch with him, deep down, that's not what he wanted to do. There was a deeper thirst on his heart that this was trying to what? In a polluted way, in an imperfect way. I mean, sin can be pleasurable for a short season. It gives you the bitter consequence and all the rest. God says, come to me. He says, I understand you at that weakest moment. Come to me. You know, if you'd say, God, by the grace of God, see, Jesus opened up heaven that we can come boldly with freedom, plainly to his throne of grace and receive mercy and find grace. That is good news. God is the most reconcilable person you'll ever have a relationship with. You can be intimate with him in a way that you can't be intimate, quite frankly, with anybody else in that exact same way. You know, the a beautiful modern day prodigal son story. A dear man, somewhat of a young man, lived in Bangkok. Savat was his name, S-A-W-A-T, I pronounced that. But he got tired of the dull village life. Some people sometimes get tired of what the seemingly, just wrong restrictions of what the Christian church or whatever it may be. And so he got tired of that. And so he came to the big city. He came to Bangkok. And the exciting, and for a more exciting lifestyle. And well, when he first arrived, he visited a hotel unlike anything he'd ever seen. And somewhat innocently, but he, before he realized it, he got into the world of prostitution. How they were abusing these ladies, little young girls sometimes, 12 and 13 years of old. And he sort of became one of the important young businessmen. He didn't really know what he was getting into, but then he was into it. And sort of began innocently enough, and then he was like a piece of wood that got in a raging river, and he couldn't, the force was too powerful, too swift, he was just in it. And before he knew it, he was selling opium to customers, propositioning tourists, and it was just shameful. He knew what he was doing, but He became one of the most important of the young businessmen, as I said. And the bottom dropped out. They began to suspect him. They said, oh boy, I wonder if this guy's just sort of being an undercover agent. And so they threw him out. And from a wealthy lifestyle, all this money coming in from this shameful business, but they threw him out. He was living in the city trash pile. It came to his mind. He thought about his simple Christian father. And word had gotten back to the small southern village near the Malaysian border. Word had gotten back about his lifestyle, and it brought great shame to his family. But his father's parting words when his rebellious son left was, I'll be waiting for you. I'll be waiting for you. Well, the idea came to his mind in that low moment, I'm going to write a letter to my father. I'm going to tell him of my plan. He says, Dad, I want to come home, but I don't know if you'll receive me back after all I've done. I've sinned greatly far. But Saturday night, I'm going to be on the train. If you're willing to take me back, I want you to tie a piece of cloth in the pole tree in front of our house. Signs of what? On that train ride back, the closer he got, the more nervous he got. There was a total stranger sitting opposite with him. And before he knew it, he told his whole life story to that stranger. He said, look, I can't bear to look. I'm going to hide my face. You've got to tell me. Look, my house is the only one there with the pole tree. Is there a white cloth in the pole tree? Well, as it got closer, Sawat buried his face. Said, do you see it? Do you see it? Young man, your father did not just hang one piece of cloth. He's covered the whole tree with cloth. And he's out there jumping up and down, waving a cloth. And when he got off, his father ran to meet him. I've been waiting for you. I've been waiting for you. That is the heart of God. That is the heart of God. Now, I remember the testimony, and there may be some that know this testimony far better than you. I really don't, this one I'm about to say, but I can just sort of tell you the bottom line of it. This was, the person giving this testimony was a dynamic Christian man. If I remember his name, some of you would even know him. But he talked about as a boy, his father sending him to the store to buy a newspaper. And he went to the store and in innocence looked at the magazine rail. And he just sort of looked at the name of the magazine and he sort of said, well, that might be something. It didn't, but opened it and defiled himself. Well, when he came back, his father just saw something puzzling on his face, you know, is there anything wrong? Oh, no, nothing. And you know, he said, that began a downward spiral that lasted for years, through all kind of debauchery, all kind of cults. He said, if I just, you know, see, that was someone innocent. There may be times, you know, you make a wrong response, you see a wrong thing or whatever, would you open up in the light? Come in the light! Come in the light! Come boldly to that throne of grace. God honors that. God honors that. Draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. That's the heart of God. You know the context of that verse? The context of that verse, James 4:8, he's just called people, you know, they've been away from the Lord. He says, you spiritual adulteress. You who are married to me, you're flirting with other lovers. But he says, making yourself a friend of the word, become enemy of God. But he says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. It's like someone who's just what? Been unfaithful to you. He says, you know what? You know, he is the most reconcilable person you'll ever be in a relationship with. It is wonderful to walk in the light with him. It is wonderful to walk in the light with him. You know, I'm sure I've probably shared this with you, that there's a time in my life, longer than I want to remember, it was some 30 years ago, but the that I really lost. I mean, I went to church every Sunday, and I was faithful, and I sung the songs, but I really was sort of glad when it was over. I didn't really experience, you know, it was just like another obligation. I mean, I was serving the Lord, but, and I said, God, something's got to change. Something's got to change. I remember getting alone with the Lord and talking about my Sunday worship experience. And I got alone with the Lord and I said, something's got to change. I remember coming out of that day, some almost 30 years ago now, and with this simple little thing that I probably should, and it's still do it to this day. I said, you know what? I need to prepare myself for the Lord's day. With this simple, unburdensome preparation, I take out a sheet of paper. I finalize it, you know, but certainly by Saturday night, and sometimes it's finalized before that. But as I think about the next week, I write down the greatest concerns of my heart. Because, see, here was the dryness of my experience. I was there, I sung the songs, I went through, but I didn't necessarily share my heart with God. It was just another obligation. You could probably say there's times the spiritual disciplines dwindle down to that in your life, in your own worship experience. You're there, but you know. But I said, by the grace of God, I left that day saying, there will never, ever, ever be a Lord's Day that I don't share my heart of hearts with God. You know, God is tapping you on the shoulder and he says, you know, let me help you get in touch with your heart. I told Penny as we drove today, let's just get in touch with our hearts if there's anything on there that we need to just talk to God about. Isn't that wonderful that somebody even wants to help you get in touch with your heart and wants to listen to you? Never tires of it. It's not a burden to him. What a gift. What a gift. Now, we want to be that for others. But God is that day and night. God is that day and night. You know, would you get in touch with your heart today? You know, I thank God so much that even in the structure of the service, there's an opportunity for you to share. And sometimes what you share is the most important thing somebody's going to walk away hearing that day. Because God meant the body to minister to itself. Most of all, also, if there's anything on your heart, any upcoming decision or any, would you share that? Share that with the Lord. I pray that you know a lifetime of deeper and deeper. And I pray that for myself, for my loved ones, as we prayed this morning, that they could what? Realize you have, don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with your weaknesses. One who was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. So come boldly, come with freedom, come plainly, just like my student did. Lord, I'm ashamed of this, but I love this ungodly habit. But he came boldly with freedom to that throne of grace, and he found mercy. And received mercy and found grace and well-timed help. God wants to give that to you every day of your life. So, Father, thank you for such being such a God. Would you lead us into the experience of that, Almighty God, even this day? Amen.